I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would, please. Mark chapter 4, and then we'll turn over to Luke chapter 8 as well. In Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, then we're going to flip over to Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Mark 4, verse 24 and 25, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Jesus Christ delivers this warning to His disciples. That's what we're considering on Sunday evenings. Our broad title, Take Heed and Beware. We've had a full study, Take Heed and Beware of Vain Glory. Jesus gave that warning in the Sermon on the Mount. We had a second broad study, central study within the broad study, and that is Take Heed and Beware of False Prophets. Again, Jesus delivered that in the Sermon on the Mount near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Now we come sometime after the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ gives yet another warning to His disciples on this day of great opposition to His ministry and to Himself. Mark chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, and He said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. And in this context, in the flow of thought of the context, He's not talking about what content, but He's talking about what manner. Take heed what ye hear, or what manner ye hear, with what measure, what manner ye meet, it shall be measured to you. So the extent to which you hear and allow the truth of God's Word to sink deeply into your hearts, that is the measure the Lord will meet more out into your life for further growth in maturity and wisdom. However, He goes on to say, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Sorry, now the however, verse 25. For he that hath, to him shall be given, but, and he that hath not, because he's not receptive, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Luke chapter 8, verse number 18 as well, the parallel account, not an additional account so much as parallel, precisely the same event, the same teaching of the Lord at the same event, same time, but Luke records it this way in Luke chapter 8, verse number 18, Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, because he heard it, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not because it wasn't delivered, but because it wasn't listened to, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. We're now presently on the study, Take Heed and Beware of Dull Hearing. Take heed and beware of dull hearing. We've been through a number of messages in this already, and we'll be picking up this evening where we left off last Sunday evening. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll proceed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now here this evening as we take up further study and further understanding of Your teaching leading up to this warning, and that we would continue to grasp more and more the burden of Your heart as You delivered it to Your disciples, the burden of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God's heart as He had it inspired and included in the Scriptures for all of us, that we would indeed be moved deeply to take heed to this warning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We all know, after a number of weeks of review on the matter, how things proceeded. Earlier that day, Jesus cast out a demon. The people were amazed that He could do that, but the Pharisees were annoyed. The people amazed, the Pharisees annoyed. That could be a title to a message. But the Pharisees were annoyed, and in their annoyance, they began to make an accusation, a false accusation, but an accusation that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Clearly, He was not. He was casting out. He did all of His ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, every part, the healing, the preaching, the teaching, every part that He did, every communication to the disciples, every communication to the Pharisees, every rebuke, every reproof, all in the power of the Spirit of God, just as He calls for us to walk in the Spirit. And so He responded back to the Pharisees with a significant rebuke and even a declaration that that's where the statement is about the unpardonable sin, that blaspheming God the Father can be forgiven, the sin of blaspheming God the Son can be forgiven, but the sin of blaspheming God the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven, not in this life, nor in the life to come. Well, the day proceeded on. Some other challenges were brought to Him. And finally, Jesus begins His teaching. He had to defend Himself in some ways, and in that defense, He teaches. But now He just engages in just teaching the multitudes. And in so doing, Jesus kind of moved out by the seaside, begins to teach the multitudes, but he changes his style of teaching. Up to that point, he was preaching and teaching in a fairly straightforward fashion, would use parables as an illustration, a story to illustrate his point, but he would primarily focus on the point and the additional doctrinal elements of that point. Now, he begins to just deliver parable after parable after parable and not even deliver explanations for them. The disciples take note of that. They take note of the difference in his preaching and teaching style, and they have questions about it. The first question they ask is, why did you change your style of preaching? Why did you do that? Why are you now speaking to the multitudes just in parables? And Jesus answered that question. That question is actually recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus gave his answer for that question in Matthew 13, verses 11 through 17. We've looked at that in past weeks. We're not going to look at that again. But then the disciples asked a second question. And the second question that they asked him, they not only asked, why are you now teaching in parables, but they also asked him, what does this parable, the first parable that he told in this beginning of parable after parable after parable, the first one that he told, we generally call, based upon the way it's worded in Scripture, the parable of the sower. And they ask him, what does this parable, the parable of the sower, mean? What does it mean? And so Jesus, after explaining why he was now preaching in parables, proceeded, after completing that, he then proceeded to communicate the meaning for the parable of the sower. Now, all of this leads up to the warning that we just read. In previous studies that we've had, Jesus gave the warning first, and then gave the explanation for the warning. In this case, he gives kind of all of the context and all of the explanation and answering questions and finally concludes it all with the warning. All right, so he doesn't give the warning, then explain. Rather, he gives all of this explanation because of the questions of the disciples and then concludes with the warning. And when we finally get to the conclusion in the next week or so, we'll be able to focus in on the final verses, our opening verses, the ones we've used to initiate our study, but we'll focus in on the warning itself. Before he got to the warning, Jesus explained why he was preaching in parables, and in so doing, indicated that the primary problem for the multitudes, the reason he'd adjusted, was because they weren't listening well. They'd become dull of hearing. They'd shut their ears. That there was a hearing problem. Not a hearing problem as in they'd shot too many guns without earmuffs or anything, and now there's ringing in their ears and they can't hear. Not the kind of hearing problem Dad has, right? Yeah, what? You just say, what? not the kind of hearing problem that Beth is struggling with because of some of her health issues that have created some problems for her. Not that kind of hearing problem, but rather a spiritual hearing problem. That's what he indicates, that the multitudes, and especially the Pharisees and the scribes that led them, the religious leaders of that time, they had a hearing problem. They spiritually had shut their ears to the truth of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ as Savior. But then having explained that, Jesus goes to the parable of the sower. And we began to consider it last week. We noted that we could kind of break it into five sections. We really understand the parable of the sower has four obvious parts because Jesus talked about the seed that is sown, and then he talks about four different grounds that it's sown on. It's sown on the wayside ground, it's sown on stony ground, it's sown on thorny ground, and then it's sown on good ground. But we took before that a section where we looked at the basic parts of the parable first so that we could understand more fully what was going on in his explanation of the other four grounds. Jesus does give the parable. The parable itself is recorded in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is recorded. We're not going to read the parable itself here tonight, but it is recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 9, in Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Jesus' explanation is also recorded in all three of the Gospels. It's recorded in Luke 8. I'm mentioning Luke first because that's where we're at. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. And then it's also recorded in Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, and Mark 4, verses 14 through 20. Let me read those three accounts of his explanation. Then we'll review a little bit of what we've considered already, and then we'll take the time to look at the last two grounds, what we need to focus in on tonight. In Luke chapter 8, verse number 11, Jesus said, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." In Matthew 13, verse 18 through 23, the record of Jesus' explanation is given there. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In Mark 4, we have the record of Jesus' explanation given in verses 14 through 20. Jesus said, "The sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." All right, last week, first of all, we considered the basic parts. I mentioned there were four of those to be considered. First of all, the seed represents the truth of God's word. The seed represents the truth of God's word. Luke 8, verse 11, Jesus said the seed is the word of God. In Mark 4, verse 14, Jesus stated, "The sower soweth the word." So the seed represents the truth of God's word. Number two, the ground represents the heart of an individual. The ground represents the heart of an individual. In Mark 4, 15, our Lord stated, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart." Seed is sown in the ground in the parable, but in Jesus' explanation, it's sown in their heart. So the ground represents the heart of an individual. And there are four different grounds Jesus mentions in the parable. Therefore, he's categorizing the hearts of human individuals into four different categories of response toward the truth of God's word. In Matthew 13, 19, Jesus also mentioned that the sowing of the seed is in the heart. He said, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." The third thing that we considered is that our Lord does not give, and so we shouldn't spend over much time on it, does not give a specific meaning for the sower himself. And thus, I, by implication, would conclude that the sower represents any means whatsoever at all, by which God the Holy Spirit brings the truth of God's Word into an individual's life. Anyway, it could be a radio preacher, could be a television preacher, could be a book, could be reading the Bible itself, reading a tract, could be hearing a preacher at church, it could be a witness on the roadside, it could be someone knocking at the door. Whatever way that God the Holy Spirit brings an individual into contact with the truth of God's Word and brings the truth of God's Word into the contact of a person's life, that's the sower. And then finally, we considered that the overall thrust of the parable concerns how individuals hear and receive the truth of God's Word. Now, that's really important for us, not only to understand the parable, but then to understand the warning. The warning that Jesus gives after explaining the parable, the warning that is really our theme for this study. Take heed how you hear. Because that's the whole thrust of the parable. It's all about people who hear the word and receive it, believe it, let it get choked out. Don't let it take root. All of those things. It's all about hearing and receiving the word. That's the key to the whole thing. How do you hear and receive the truth of God's word? That's the main thrust of the parable. We've considered last week as well the first two grounds. The wayside ground, we learned, represents those who hear the word of the kingdom, the glorious gospel of Christ, yet who do not understand it with reception of heart. Not necessarily because God didn't make it understandable, but because, as Jesus had already explained to the disciples about the multitudes and about the Jews by this time, the reason they were opposing him is not because he hadn't given the truth to them. It wasn't because he hadn't given the truth clearly to them. It was because they had shut their ears and closed their eyes and hardened their heart. They had become dull of hearing by their choice. And so he's using the wayside ground to represent that crowd. And he's saying that they represent those who hear the word. They have a legitimate encounter with the word, the gospel, but they don't understand it because they don't have receptive hearts. And thus, Satan, the wicked one, the devil comes, that's represented by the birds, and he snatches up the truth out of their hearts quickly. We said that that indicates all the different ways that he would distract them from that truth. And there are a multitude of ways by which the devil distracts people from the truth of God's word, the lost from the truth of God's word. Then we considered the stony ground. This ground represents those who hear God's word of truth, and immediately, in one of the three accounts, it says immediately they receive it with joy and gladness. All three of them mention joy or gladness or rejoicing, whatever, they receive it that way. In Mark 4:16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Luke 8:13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. Matthew 13:20, but he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. They receive the word. On one it even says they believe it for a time. They walk by faith. They enter the walk of faith by believing the gospel, and they begin the walk of faith. They do walk by faith for a time. However, they have a problem. We talked about it last week. The problem is that they're stony ground. What does it mean? Remember the explanation. It's not gravel ground like we think of. You say stony ground, you say, oh, that's like the gravel ground out here. Actually, the gravel ground out here that we park on is more likely to be thought of like the wayside ground, the ground that everybody travels on. But the stony ground here does have a shallow layer of good, nutritious, is that the right word? Dirt, can I call it that? Dirt with good nutrients in it and so forth. But just under that shallow layer is a layer of stone. Could be gravel, but more likely in the Middle East, it's like a shale layer or something like that. And so the roots go down, and they go down quickly. But they go down quickly and then hit a point where they can't go any further. And so the growth upward is fairly quick as well. This joy, this gladness, I believe is genuine, but I believe based upon the descriptive, is primarily emotional. And the problem is that they receive the gospel with joy. They believe the gospel. They begin the walk of faith as all Christian walk. All the Christian walk of growth and maturity is a walk of faith. Amen? We walk by faith, not by sight. We have to grow by faith. And they begin really quickly in that growth and that walk of faith. And that really is the natural process. If the roots go down and stop, then all of the growth has to go where? Up. And so the upgrowth is fairly fast. In fact, if you were to look at the field, this group, they look like they're growing upward as a plant faster than any of the other groups. Their initial growth above the ground is faster than the thorny ground or the good ground. But there's no depth of root. The Bible says no root in themselves. And what did we learn that was? It's the seed that takes root, right? That germinates, takes root. They don't let the Word of God take deep root in their heart. Remember, the ground is the heart, which means if there's a stony layer in the ground, there's a stony layer in the heart. There's an initial layer of good ground. That's receiving the gospel. That's the initial growth of maturity. But then there's a layer of stone. And that layer of stone begins to resist God doing a deeper work and begins to resist God's Word sinking deeper and deeper in the heart. And therefore, when the heat of persecution and the heat of affliction for the Word's sake, for the Lord's sake, for the truth's sake, when it rises, and it always rises, the sun always rises on every field. When that heat of affliction and heat of persecution comes, they wilt up. They wither up because they don't have enough root to sustain them. And they don't have the strength of God's Word in their hearts to sustain them. They wither up and obviously don't bring forth fruit. That's what we learned last week. Now we come to the third ground. The third ground is what Jesus called the thorny ground. It's not that you dig up the ground and there's thorns in it. It's rather that there's thorn plants in the ground. And so we read about this ground in all three of the accounts. What does this represent? And I believe that the majority of believers that are faithful Sunday evening, Wednesday night believers most likely have a struggle with the thorny ground problem more than they do with the stony ground. Probably you've already encountered some persecution, some affliction for the Word's sake. And if you're still here and still faithful and you're not brand new Christians, then you made it through that time. And you've continued to make it through that time. That's not the primary problem that most of us have in our Christian walk. The third ground then, the thorny ground, represents those who hear God's Word of truth. They receive the truth just like the stony ground did. And they even begin to walk in that truth. In fact, they begin to walk in that truth longer and further than the stony ground did. They allow the truth of God's Word to take deeper root in their hearts. So if you were to see a progression here, the first ground, the seed sits on top of the ground and never germinates, and then the birds come and eat it. That's it. That's all you see. The second ground, if you could see a cross-section of the ground itself, you know, like when you were in school and they did that whole thing so you could watch the seed germinate and then grow and all of that, you would see the root go down, but you would see at the, you know, in the bottom of the cup. So the first layer of the cup, there's good ground. And then in the bottom layer of that cup, you know, is all stone, nothing there, nothing nutritious, nothing helpful. So the seed is in the ground. It germinates. The root begins to grow. The roots begin to grow out. You think that's healthy. That's all good. And then up comes the shoot. That's all good. And the shoot comes up and begins to grow and leaves and everything look really good on it. In fact, it looks better than the other two over here at first, but then the heat of the sun comes up, and the next thing you notice, the next day, a couple days later, it begins to wither up and wilt, and you're like, what? Okay. Then if you were to look at the cross-section of this one, the whole section that they're in is depth of earth all the way down. The earth is good. There's no stoniness in it. That's not the problem here. All right? It's nutritious earth. There's no stone, no hardness in the earth or anything like that. Seed goes in, roots begin to go down, and roots begin to grow deeper. Actually, it grows slower above the ground than the one we just talked about. But it grows deeper roots. The root system gets deeper and goes broader than we saw in the shallow ground, in the stony ground, right? All right, so that's what we're seeing. Then it begins to grow above the ground and it grows healthy and the sun comes up, but the next day it's not all wilted and withered like the other one. It's still growing and still healthy and still growing and still healthy. But then the next thing we notice is there's some other plants growing up around it. And these are weeds. Now, I don't know why the teacher planted weed seeds in with the good seed of whatever. I don't know why the teacher did that. But in the real world, when you plant seeds out there in the ground, there are weeds out there. It's just the way it is. Right? Ever since the curse, this is the way it is. And so there's weeds, and in the Middle East, these weeds would be thorny type weeds that grow up. And we have some of those around here too. I always hate having to try to pull those out. That's one of the reasons I don't garden, because I hate weeding, and I especially hate weeding the ones with thorns. I just avoid it altogether by not doing it. All right? But in any case, the Bible tells us they grow, and they grow well. They're growing solid. Things are fine thus far at first. They get through. They endure. Even though the stony ground didn't endure, the sun came up on all four fields. And the sun comes up on the field of the thorny ground, just like it did on a stony ground, and yet they get through that, right? They're fine. They're able to handle the persecution and affliction for the word's sake. That's not an issue for them. They do not wither through that time. These believers do not wither and do not fall away quickly, as was the case of the stony ground. On the other hand, these believers do allow a different problem in their life. They allow thorny weeds to grow up within their hearts, in addition to, and let me say it this way, in competition with the Word of God. Did you catch that? Sometimes in our lives, we say, well, yeah, I'm faithful to church and I'm faithful in the Word and I'm faithful in the things of the Lord, and these are just additional things. But what we need to realize is the things of the world often are more than just additional little side enjoyments, but quickly can become competition to God's Word. Weights that doth so easily slow us down. I know that's not how it's worded. Set aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. Well, the sin besets us. Sins trip us up and make us fall on our face. But what do weights do? They slow you down. And this is what's going on here in the thorny ground. And the thing we know, and Jesus knows, and in the parable in telling this to an agricultural society, they know full well that thorns and weeds always grow faster than the good plant does. Always. In fact, how many of you have ever gardened? I mean, like vegetable gardening or that kind of thing. You garden like that. Okay. How many of you still do it? Not just in the past, but you've done it, right? And you plant your garden, and at first you look out there, you've tilled the ground. All of that's true. You put the seeds in. You till the ground to deal with the stoniness problem, right? And then you put the seeds in, and at first you see stuff coming up, and you're like, oh, that looks good. I mean, you're into week one, week two. Everything's looking good. And you don't see any weeds, right? The first few weeks, all you see are the seeds you planted and you don't see the seeds anymore. You put them in there and you see the plants from the seeds you plant. You're like, if you're a really discerning gardener, you can tell the difference between different plants just by the beginning shoots. I can't do that. But there may have been a time way back when I was a child and had to weed all that stuff all the time. But that was traumatic for me. I have put that all out of my memory now, okay? You can tell. But then the plant comes up a little further. You know, the tomato plant, there's one I do recognize, all right? So tomatoes. And it comes up, and then all of a sudden you see all this other greenery growing up around it. Now, by appearance, you're into week three, week four maybe, the weeds that grow up around it look smaller than your vegetable plant, right? They do. They look smaller at first, and you think, well, if you're like me and you hate weeding, you think, no big deal. The tomato plant is way taller than that. There's no issue. So you say, I don't need to weed that. And you wait another couple of weeks. And within another couple of weeks, 2-3 weeks, the weed plants are now taller and thicker than the tomato plant. Growing up all around it, choking it out, taking all the sunlight away, and you go, well, if I'm going to get any tomatoes, I'm going to have to weed. You go out there with a rototiller and you just till the whole thing again. No, that's not good. Now you don't have any tomato plants. Now you got to go out there and you got, and you know, it probably would have been smarter to weed it 2 or 3 weeks ago, right? Now you go in there and you weed and you start to pull. And have you ever had to do the weeding where you pull one out and all you get is the leaves on the top and you know that root's still in there? You're like, now what? I don't have anything to grab. Now I got to get one of those little shovels and I got to dig around it. And I got to be careful so I don't cut off the roots of the tomato plant. And yeah, I am familiar with this stuff. I had to do it. I just don't like it. So I don't do it now. And you've got to do all of those types of things. There's a lot of different variety of weeds that grow up too. And I don't know, because the weeds don't seem to choke each other out. And this is what the Lord's describing. At first, there's good growth. And at first, the weeds are little. They don't look like they're a big deal. They don't look like they're going to be much of a problem. But given a little bit of time, the weeds grow up faster than the good plant does and begin to choke. What you can't see, what you probably don't know, you can see the way that they're choking all around the plant. What you, unless you're really, really alert to the way plants grow and stuff, you may not really think about the fact that they're stealing sunlight from the plant, putting it in shade and thus also harming the plant. But what you don't even see and therefore might not even think about is that the root system in the ground is also choking the roots of your plant underground, stealing the nutrition, stealing the water, and stealing, well, now using Jesus' parable, stealing the heart. That's what's happening with the thorny ground. These believers do allow thorny weeds to grow up within their hearts in competition with God's word of truth. Thereby the growth and transforming power of God's work becomes choked in their lives. In Mark 4, verse 19, our Lord explained it this way. He said, in the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts in one of the others, he says pleasures, and so we'll view lusts as selfish pleasures of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Such believers allow the cares of this world. They allow the deceitfulness of riches, they allow the selfish pleasures of this life to become a greater priority in their hearts than God's word of truth. You know, one of the things we need to understand about ourselves and about one another as believers, about the Christian life, is if we note that things like the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of other things in this life, the selfish pleasures of life, are becoming a higher priority in our behavior. It's only doing that because they've already become a higher priority in our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but also out of the treasure of the heart, a man behaves. Right? A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of the heart bringeth forth evil things. And a thorny heart brings forth thorny priorities in its behavior. If we're behaving with wrong priorities, it's because our heart has already allowed wrong priorities to take root. And I'm here to tell you, I may not know, not witness, no, not sit there and watch, no. But I may not be able to know it in that way. But when we observe, and for that matter, when we look in the mirror and we see our own lives, and we notice that other things of this world have become a greater priority, then it's very likely God's Word is also being choked out. Not just that there's one that's a greater priority than the other, but God's Word is being choked out. There's less time in the Word. There's less time in with the Lord. There's less faithfulness in the things of the Lord, in the ministry of the Lord, in the work of the Lord. It's just the way it is. Why? Because these other things are higher priority and are choking out what is right. Jesus said it chokes out the Word. Brethren, I don't believe it's just choking out the Word above ground. I believe it's choking out the Word in the ground. The root system of the Word is getting choked, and it's a heart problem. Ultimately, it's a heart problem. Yes, it's a time schedule problem. Yes, it is a behavioral priority problem. But ultimately, it is a heart problem. Remember, the ground represents what? The heart. Thus, their spiritual growth and maturity become choked out with worldliness, and they bring no fruit to perfection. In Luke 8:14, that's the phrase. They bring no fruit to perfection. I believe what that means is that there's even fruit that begins to grow on that vine. Again, I'll go to tomato plants because I like tomatoes so much, and that is the one plant that will attract me to your garden, right? But not to gardening, just to your garden, to steal some of your tomatoes when they're ripe. We have the tomato plant. You know how they first come out? The first, you have the flower. Usually at the flower time, the weeds haven't quite gotten bigger than the plant yet. Then you see from the flower, little green balls start, right? These little tiny ones, they're not, you don't want to eat them yet. I know enough to know that. And they're supposed to begin to grow. But by this time, now, we have the weeds growing up over. If you haven't weeded at this point, the weeds are growing up over. And if you want to see if there's any, are there any tomatoes on the plants? I don't know. I can't see through all the weeds. All right. Now, when he says they're not brought to perfection, he's implying that these plants do have the beginnings of whatever fruit or vegetable is growing on there. It's already started. You can see it if you look, but it's not ultimately going to come to a perfect, ripe form that is worthy of harvest if you don't deal with the weeds. If you don't deal with weeds. They do indeed grow with spiritual depth. They do indeed grow with spiritual strength for a time. They grow, even spiritual fruit begins to grow in their lives. Yet when their priorities shift from God's word of truth to the things of the world, their fruitfulness becomes stunted and rotten. Their spiritual fruitfulness does not ripen unto perfection and harvest. That's the thorny ground. And I believe that the majority of faithful fundamental Baptist believers, that's the struggle of our lives. We're faithful enough to learn the truth, to let it take root, and we're not the stony ground. Stony ground believers are the ones that get saved and within a couple of years they're gone. Most of us, how many of us have been faithful with the Lord, with church, with the things of the Lord, longer than 2 years? 5 years? 10 years? 15? 20? Okay, I know the longer I go, I'm going to get less and less. In fact, I can get high enough that some of us are going to say, I'm not even that old. You understand, we've come through that withering time. The roots have gone deeper. But as long as we live on the earth, there's the possibility of weeds, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. You might say, for 20 years, I didn't allow those priorities of the world to get in. But on year 21, I did. Well, by year 25, you're ruined if you don't get it dealt with. You understand what I'm saying here? You can go for a long time, faithful, faithful, and not allowing this to happen. But the moment it starts, trouble begins. Spiritual trouble begins. But there is one final ground. It's the good ground. Amen? And how does the Lord describe the good ground? Well, the good ground represents those who hear God's word of truth, like the others, receive that truth in faith, like the stony ground and the thorny ground did. They grow in that truth with understanding, like the thorny ground did. They let the roots take depth. The stony ground didn't have that. The thorny ground did, and so does the good ground. But here's the additional thing. They keep that truth with faithful obedience. I want you to consider what Jesus said about them. In the record of Mark 4:20, our Lord described the good ground as those who hear and receive the word. All right? It says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it." And that's initial faith in the gospel and initial reception. "And thus they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100." Listen to what is the record in Matthew 13, verse 23. Because there Jesus described them not simply as those that hear and receive, but as those that hear and understand the word. In Matthew 13, 23, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it." They don't just receive it, they have an understanding that grows. This is some depth of root that is beginning in their life, which also bear fruit and bring forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. In Luke 8:15, he goes even a step further. He says, "They are those that hear the word and keep it." Receive it, understand it, keep it. Luke 8:15. "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Now, Luke 8:15 gives us a little bit more to the explanation. In Mark, we're simply told they hear it, they receive it, they bring forth fruit. And then the three different categories of fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In Matthew 13, we're told that they hear it, understand it, and bring forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But in Luke's statement, he adds a little bit more to it before he mentions that they bring forth fruit. Luke 8:15. So we're going to focus in on that for a few moments here. Luke 8 and verse 15, "These believers faithfully allow the truth of God's word to grow deeper and deeper and deeper root in their hearts. And they faithfully allow that truth to accomplish its transforming work upon their character. They bring forth fruit. They bring forth some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. The Lord mentions that, but he doesn't parse that as if somehow somebody's better than another. He just calls them all good ground. Amen? But that raises the question, what causes such a heart to be good and fruitful ground? What causes it to be that way? Okay, they hear and receive, bring forth fruit. They hear and understand, bring forth fruit. Okay, they let the roots go in deeper and deeper and deeper, unlike the stony ground. They don't have all the thorns choking out, unlike the thorny ground. But what is it really about them positively? This is what they don't have, but what is it about them positively that makes them this good ground that brings forth fruit? And Luke 8:15 gives the answer. Luke 8:15, our Lord revealed that such believers keep the word, I want you to note this phrase, in an honest and good heart. What kind of heart do they have? What kind of ground is it? It's good ground. What kind of heart is that? It's an honest and good heart. And he goes on to say that they bring forth fruit with patience. So they keep it in an honest and good heart with patience. They are not only hearers of the word, but they're doers of the word. They keep it. Amen? They don't just hear it. They don't just receive it. They don't just understand it. They don't just grow in understanding. They actually go forth and obey. In addition, number two, they maintain an honest and good heart. They're not spiritually shallow or stubborn like the stony ground was, but they honestly receive the transforming work of God's Word with all readiness of mind and with all meekness of heart. An honest and good heart. Honesty here, I believe, I don't believe Jesus is talking about the fact that they're honest with other people. That's not really the focus of the parable. The focus of the parable here is about hearing God's Word and what you do with it. So what would the honesty be here? It's about response to the Word of God. It's honesty with self and with the Word of God, and honestly allowing God's Word to speak to self. And when God's Word says, self, you're wrong, that self honestly says, you're right, I'm wrong. This self is honest with self. And honest that God's Word, honest enough to say, when God's Word rebukes me, that's because I'm wrong. When God's Word challenges me, that's because there's something I need to do. When God's Word says, change this, that's because there's something in my life that ought not be the way it is, but needs to be something else. There's a real honesty with God's Word and a real honest application of that Word to self. Because this is all about receiving the Word and what I do with it in my heart. Remember, it's an honest and good ground, honest and good heart. That's letting the Word of God do something. Transform me. Now look, if I need to be transformed, that means there's a lot of things that need to change. I just heard my mother-in-law under her breath said, you best believe it. She wasn't even talking about the rest of you. I was trying to use that in like that third-person form that was general. Actually, it was second-person form, but it was a general statement for all of us. Like, you all plug into that statement. If I need to be transformed, no, that's first statement, first person actually. If I need to be transformed, then there's things in my life that need to be changed. But my mother-in-law was quick on that one. She said, yes, you do. A lot of things in your life need to change. And I'd like to meet with you after the service and give you a list. And that's only part one. Yeah. I'm not very good at listening. My mother-in-law also. She says, well, that's all right. I'll talk to God. Amen. But truth is, we all need to be transformed, don't we? Which means there's a lot of things that need to change in all of our lives, but they won't change if we won't be honest with ourselves. And they won't change if we won't honestly say, when the Word of God says something about me, the Word of God's right. When the Word of God says that's wrong in your life, the Word of God's right. When the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God say, you need to repent of that. And I say, well, I need to repent of that, and I'm going to do it. And the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God says, you need to add this to your life. This is something you need in your life. Then there's something I need to add to my life, and I'm going to do it. Amen? That's an honest and good heart. It's not stony. See, the stony heart was the one that said, I initially believe the gospel, and I initially will walk that in righteousness, but then the Word of God starts saying things, well, you need to change this, you need to change that, you need to add that, and the stony heart says, well, now, I'm not sure I want all this change. I'm kind of happy being the person I am. By the way, God saves you as the person you are, but He's not happy with the person you are. There's this idea out there that God loves you and so He accepts you the way you are. Well, I'll grant you, God does not tell you you have to change who you are to get saved. But I am going to tell you this, the moment you get saved, He tells you He wants you to change who you are into somebody else. He doesn't keep accepting the way you are as if that's all okay. He says, now you need to be transformed in the image of my Son because who you are is not really acceptable. That's why He had to save you to begin with. Isn't that true? Somehow we've got this idea, the world has fed us, the compromised believers, the worldly believers, and worldly preachers and teachers have fed us the idea God accepts us the way we are. And it sounds good because we know we can't work for salvation, so it sounds good, right? God accepts us the way we are, and we stop there. Okay, and He'll accept me the way I am for the next 50 years now. No, He's going to spank you really well for the next 50 years. This is what He's going to do. Because now that you're saved, and He did accept you as a sinner, He saved you as a sinner. He didn't say, stop being a sinner, then I'll save you. No, He saved you as a sinner. He understood you couldn't do anything about that. But now that you're saved, He says, now, I put my Spirit in you, and I put a new Spirit in you, and I've given my Word to you, and I want you to take that up and begin to change. But the stony ground is not honest and good ground. The stony ground says, yeah, I don't think so. I'm not changing that. I like who I am. I'm not Nahu. I'm not adding that in my life. I don't like that. I don't want that. Not interested. I'm not doing that. But also it says that they continue with patience. Well, let me add to this. These individuals are not shallow. So before I get to that third and final subpoint there, they're not spiritually shallow or stubborn. They receive God's Word with readiness of mind. Their mind is open and ready. All readiness of mind. And with all meekness of heart. Readiness of mind is that honesty that says whatever God's Word says, it's truth. I'll accept it. But meekness of spirit is that goodness of spirit that says I submit myself to whatever God says. They take delight in God's truth. They meditate there and day and night. They study God's word of truth with all diligence, and they submit themselves to its doctrine, to its reproof, to its correction, to its instruction in righteousness. Now, finally, such believers do all of this with faithful, patient continuance. They do it with patience. This is the character of the good ground. This is the character of those believers who are not just saved, but who bring forth fruit unto the glory of the Lord our God. Now, I know there are those that will preach and teach that fruit bearing is the sign of salvation. I don't happen to agree. You've heard me preach and teach on this before. I believe life is the sign of salvation. Fruit bearing is the sign of sanctification. If you're saved, God gives you new life. If you're faithful to serve and walk with Him, you'll bear fruit. Can you have life but no fruit? Second ground and third ground did. They had life, but not fruit to perfection, not fruit unto the glory of God. They are like the man that gets to heaven and on at the judgment seat of Christ, they're saved, yet so is by fire. Life, spiritual life, that's salvation, amen? But fruit bearing, that's the sanctification process. That's maturity. That's walking by faith. That's denying self and taking up your cross daily. That's not how you get saved. You get saved by faith in Christ, and salvation is immediate, and salvation is eternal. Amen? But denying yourself and taking up your cross daily and following the Lord daily, that's the sanctification, that's the growth, that's the fruit-bearing process. And what did Jesus say? We bring glory to the Lord when we do what? Bear fruit. Bear much fruit. Bear more fruit. That's how we bring glory to the Lord. Now, having said all of this in His parable, Jesus is then going to come to His warning, which we'll spend a lot more time on in a future week, but He's going to come to He concludes now. All right, He's done explaining the parable, and then He gives a conclusion, and He says, so guys, now when He explained to them the question earlier, they asked, why are you speaking in parables to them? And He said, because they have a problem. Then they said, well, what's the parable mean? And He said, well, let me explain the parable. It's all about different groups of individuals and how they hear and receive the word of truth. Obviously, as you go through the four groups, He wants His disciples to be what kind? Good ground. And so he ends the parable with the warning, and the warning is, so guys, he's talking only to his disciples at this point. And he says to his disciples, to believing disciples, so take heed how you hear. He's not saying take heed how you hear the gospel. They heard the gospel and received it a while ago. They're believers. They're saved. He's talking about now take heed how you hear the truth of God's word and how you grow and how you bear fruit. We need to do the same. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be. I believe the testimony of all here tonight is faith in Christ, so we are beyond the wayside ground. Praise the Lord. I believe most that are here tonight have been saved for quite a while, have grown in the truth for a while, have remained faithful for a while, and therefore, in many cases, we are beyond even the stony ground. But, oh Lord, the problem of the thorns, the problem of this world's cares, the problem of the deceitfulness of riches, the problem of the pleasures and lusts of this life, how easily they choke, how easily we let them in. Ah, Lord, help us to realize that we can weed today and the weeds will try to come back tomorrow. It's a constant struggle and a constant fight to keep the weeds down. But if we will have that honest and good heart and let the Word of God do its mighty work in us, we'll bring forth much fruit to the glory of God. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Maybe you're talking about different progressions in life where Jesus in John 15 was saying that you know, the Father's desire is that you bring forth fruit. Then He says, bring forth more fruit and then bring forth much. Maybe the 30-fold is just bringing forth fruit and 60-fold is bringing forth more fruit and bringing forth 100-fold is bringing forth much fruit. And maybe all of us can grow through those stages. But Lord, at the very least, help us to bring forth fruit to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.